But JB asked me if I'd like to share on the subject of encouraging one another this morning, edifying one another. And I readily agreed to it because I kind of felt like it was t-ball. If there's anything in the scripture that really doesn't need any deep theological explanation, I think it's the concept, the idea of encouraging one another. The word in the original language is beautiful. It's parakaleo. I guess I look at it this way. I said it operates in the language much like water does in the physical world. Like water, it's essential to life. It's non-optional in God's creative genius. It brings refreshment like water to parched lips to a weary traveler. It brings hope like the rains do to a farmer and his crops. It's a vehicle for adventure and for rest. It can be the gentle lullaby like a spring shower on a metal roof. It soothes a burn, extinguishes a fire, and then washes away the refuse and the residue. When lovingly applied, it reveals the precious little person covered with the meal that didn't all end up where it was intended. It's always present in some form, visible or invisible. It's the universal solvent. You may recognize the term from some of your early Bible studies. Actually, the noun is rooted in a person's. When Jesus left, he says, I'm sending somebody. This one called alongside. That's the root of the word, this parakaleo, one called alongside. That's the Holy Spirit. John 16:7. He says this parakletos, excuse me for the Greek scholars, the one called alongside. His ministries are varied as the water. You look in various translations, and we have in here, you'll see many words are used to describe him and his work. He's referred to as the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate. But like water in the physical life, there is no life, no eternal life, without his abiding presence. He's the seal of our salvation, the refiner of our prayers, the source of our power, the teacher, the comforter, the caregiver. His work is generally described in 1 Corinthians 13, operating in three mediums as well. He has varying gifts that he gives. He has manifold ministries that are described, and he has limitless manifestations. But they all share the common denominator. It's in 1 Corinthians there, 13:7 and 11. It says that it's all for the common good, and it's all individually as he wills, which is at the heart of encouragement. And the reason I make this point is I don't think we can talk about the work, the verb, if we don't focus on the person, the noun. That encouragement, short of this work, this filling of the Holy Spirit, is short of being what it intended to be. There's four major illustrations of the verb in the original language, and I've written them up here. Sorry for you who are too far back to read. Sorry for you who are too close to read my penmanship. But you'll find that the word normally means one of these four things, depending on the context. It actually is translated the word encourage, defined as giving support or hope or confidence, persuading someone to do or continue something. Here's my little sheet here. Do we have passages? Are they coming? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Actually, the entire chapter is based on encouragement, but he's talking about being ready for the day of the Lord, giving them support, confidence. They're not going to be overcome by the day of darkness because they're in the light. And he finishes it up by saying, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The temptation is to go to every verse that has the word parakaleo in it and say, oh, this is what encouragement is. This is what encouragement is. I'm afraid I would just say, open your Bible and turn the page and you're going to find the essence of this parakaleo in almost every verse. You're going to find that it provides encouragement, it provides comfort, it provides an exhortation, it provides edification. But there are some specific ones. I just listed that one in general. The concept of comfort, again, pretty clear, giving strength and hope to cheer, ease the grief or the trouble or to console. First Thessalonians 4, we've got the Thessalonian church worried about where the dead in Christ are going. And he writes to the church using the same word in a different context. This word of comfort is that, don't worry. The dead in Christ are there. They're waiting on us. We're going to see them again on that day. Actually, we're going to see them like right off the bat. There's not going to be any catch up with them down the road. Don't be discouraged about that. That day is coming. It's meant to comfort them. Another term, another situation is used for exhortation. It's defined as an address emphatically urging someone to do something, or language that's intended to incite or encourage. This is, the suggestion is there needs to be some movement. Barnabas being sent to Antioch. It's Acts 11, Acts 14. There's a whole series of passages there that talks about Barnabas stirring on the church, exhorting, stimulating the church to continue in these things that they've known, to bear up under the duress of the day, because the tendency is for us not to do that. And finally, the concept of the word edification is used, and it says it's defined as instructing or improving someone's morally or intellectually. I love the word picture. First Thess 2, you see this picture of a father and his children. Earlier in that passage, he refers to himself as the mother tender with the little one, but also as the dad saying, come on, guys, let's get with it. You know, let's get off the couch. Let's get to work. There's things to be done in the field. But it's for their building up and so that they'll be prepared. We can go ahead and move down. Actually, I think there were a series of exhortation verses there. We'll move on down to edification. A lot of exhortation. There we go. Judas and Silas, and I laughed as I was reading this, that no, you're not going to get a lengthy message today. But the concept being that the church has been established, is getting on its feet, and they took the time that was necessary to move them along, to help them along in their walk. There is no merit to a lengthy message that doesn't involve edification. And I love that about these two guys. We see Silas on a number of adventures with Paul as they continue to plant churches and build churches. But this purpose of edification or building up. The frequency of the admonition as it occurs to Scripture kind of suggests it's something that we badly need. And these are all action verbs. No kind intentions or unspoken words or wishful thinking are included. There are some of those who have actually been given the gift. It's a spiritual gift described in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a composite or part of the composite of another gift. There are those who, when they come to Christ, are giving a dose of this in ways beyond us other folk. But nowhere is it suggested that they don't have to continue to grow in this or that they don't need it to be encouraged by others, to be edified by others, to be consoled. And I think this isn't going to be a message on spiritual gifts. It's important to recognize those with the gifting to help those of us who don't have it to grow in these things. Those of you who know me would probably say, comfort is not my strong suit. But it's kind of the way I look at comfort. And it isn't always appropriate. My closest friends for years, I would say, have had the gift of mercy, the balance of my function, I'll just say that. Where am I at? Where am I, the cat on the hot roof? Take me to a hospital. For years I just said I don't do hospitals. you know, there had to be a reason for this. There has to be something that needs, you know, just the presence of that. And I had a dear brother remind me of Job's friends. And in meditating on that, I thought, you know, I don't know that I have three friends who would sit with me quietly for a week in my travail. And then when I looked in the mirror, I realized, am I the kind of friend that could just sit there and be present quietly for 3 days if you were in travail? Now, those guys didn't come up with the wisdom that was necessary down the pipe. We're not going there, but I mean, what kind of person does it take? What kind of heart of comfort does it take to be able to do, just to be present, to be alongside someone? Yeah, the people who are gifted that way help those of us who aren't to be better at it, to know when just a hug is sufficient, just knowing that you're thinking about them, a kind, quick word. Those with the gift of service to be able to say their real comfort would be that when they come home, their grass is mowed or their house has been cleaned. Not the first thing I think of. But being ministering to one another in this whole concept, and the reason I'm kind of belaboring that is, this is as one another's, we have to one another. Again, it's not optional. These are not suggestions. These are not, those of you who are wired this way, skip to page 6. No. The use of this tells me as a believer that I need to learn how to encourage. I need to learn how to comfort. I need to learn how to exhort, and I need to learn how to edify, how to build it up in every circumstance. And I can only do that in the fullness of the Spirit and with the help of the brethren. There's another aspect of encouragement that I would say is not as plainly spoken as this, but certainly implied, is that I have to be a receiver of encouragement as well. And I'll pick on my friends with the gift of giving or the gift of serving. If there's a need to be met, they're first in line. They can walk into a room and smell when something needs to be taken care of. But when they need something, you know, you almost have to have a pry bar and a stick of dynamite to get in there far enough for them to say, I could use some help. I need to be able to receive service. And that's true with all of this. Who doesn't like to encourage, but who doesn't need encouragement? I mean, none of us are immune. Right? When I read the scriptures and I see it front to back, I have to wonder what was going on when Jesus says to the crowd who are asking to do another miracle, saying, how long do I have to put up with you? I have to see him putting his hand on his head going, what? That temptation to be discouraged by us. But, you know, it's where we all live. It's where we all have to live with each other and where we're to meet each other's needs. And I have to be a receiver. And whether that requires humility, whether it requires faith, whatever the need is will be illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and I have to be responsive to it for this work. If you're an encourager, if that's your gift, there's something in you that says, I'm moving in that direction. What if there's no object for that? And that's when we sometimes run into what it's not. Whoop. I should have done that the other way, shouldn't I? What it's not. It's not flattery. Well-defined, excessive or insincere praise given to further one's own interest. The Proverbs are full of insights into flattery. You may have some situations in the scripture that come to mind where you could see flattery being used. There's some that would suggest that that's exactly what the Pharisees had in mind when they came to Jesus and said, oh, you know, you don't favor any man above others. Teacher, tell us the truth in this matter. Good teacher. And his response is, good. There's one good but God. He cuts right through the mess. But you see, for what it is, they're flattering him to gain an advantage in the discussion. That's a little harder to sort out when we're dealing with one another. And the suggestion here is not to critique those who are trying to encourage me, but to critique my own heart in my ministry and love and encouragement of others. A manipulation, control, or play upon by artful, unfair, or insidious means. Thank you, Miriam. Merriam-Webster, for you young people, is a... Yeah, okay. Especially to one's own advantage. Now, this one's a little bit harder to discover. Sometimes it doesn't become evident till you're a little further down the pipe and you realize what you're trying to accomplish isn't being accomplished. It isn't happening the way I wanted it to happen. And therefore, I do what's necessary to make it happen. I can remember one time many, many years ago, and I remember it like it was yesterday. I wanted to make a significant investment. And my father asked me about the investment, and I was a few bucks short. My early years as a believer. And so I just kind of put the bug in his ear of just how short I was. And being a father, and now I know that more than ever, there's something in your heart that says, I can do this, I can fix this, I can help there. And he gladly did that. But it left a taste in my mouth that stayed there until I sold the investment, because I realized I had manipulated my father for my own good. It happens on a regular basis in our life. It's a temptation not reserved for husbands and wives or children. And we would call, you know, throwing a temper tantrum to get your way, manipulation. You don't have to fall on the floor and thrash around like a fish to have a temper tantrum to manipulate a situation. Silence can be manipulative. Marginalization. I'll let your own conscience be your guide there. And finally, I put, it isn't obligatory. It's just so commonplace as to be conventional or fashion or cliche. And actually, I think about this, guys, as I pray for JB often. And I know what it takes in preparation to stand up here and do this. And I appreciate the privilege, I really do. And you don't do it to get attaboys. That isn't what it's about. But, you know, how many weeks go by when someone grabs his hand or Chris up the music and says, oh, that was great. And if you stopped and said, so what was great about it? That there wouldn't be an answer. There's something in us that prompts us obligatory, I should say something. I should give some affirmation. But it rings hollow because it is not from the spirit. It is not from the heart. It is not really in love. And it is not encouraging. So, as my wife says, you're terrible with transitions. I fully agree. How do we do it? And you're providing the answers for that this morning. What wage are you encouraged most to be a follower of Christ? Someone left a blank page. That's not a good sign. We've got seeing people's faith through trials. What does that look like? You don't have to answer this if you were the one that wrote this. This is generic enough anyone can answer it. Seeing people's faith through trials encourages you. What does that look like? Can't hide in the back. Amen. And discouragement was someone walking away from faith. I think of much sadder. In what way are you most encouraged? Thoughts of going through the pearly gates of heaven. Amen. Does that need any more definition? Any more explanation? No. If that doesn't stir something in your soul, come to Jesus today. This is the day. And the discouragement by the actions of those who are poor disciples of Christ. They're hitting on something, I think, which is critical to the concept. Encouragement and discouragement is that we tend to be most encouraged by those we're most intimate with and discouraged by the very same people. Encouraged by reading and studying the Word, and discouraged by the distractions of the world. If are any of these not common to all of us? Has anybody said, "Oh, that doesn't ring a bell in my string somewhere"? Uh-oh, small writing. Most way my most encouraged. It's exciting for me to read, study, memorize the Bible. I do it with others. It's equally exciting to pray. And I think this says, okay, I can't read it. I'm not going to say it. But yeah, personal time with the Lord, personal time with each other in Bible study, prayer, memorization, rejoicing in the Word. And I'm sorry, whoever this was, your writing is microscopic. What ways are you most encouraged? Seeing the love of Christians in their worship and their walk with the Lord, observing it in others. And most discouraged, not being able to hear and understand. And as one who has trouble physically with that, I can certainly echo. So what is, in that situation, if you're talking to me, I answer the wrong question. Ask my wife how entertaining that can be at times. It probably means I just didn't hear you. So what are you going to do with me? How are you going to encourage me? How am I going to walk away from that situation and not think, I'm not sure why they asked the question, and you're going to walk away thinking, what is wrong with that old man? It's a simple answer. What would you do? What? You'd ask him again, yes. Yeah, we have much fun around our table as I'm answering the right question, sometimes much later. But it's the love, it's the care, it's the compassion, it's the patience, the building up that comes from those who are aware of my inability to hear. And sometimes I think they do it on purpose. Encouraged. Eternity waits and people will spend it somewhere. Discouraged, materialistic pursuits, and seeing so much misery in the world. That was an echo of what you shared about the housing issue. The misery doesn't necessarily mean war-torn. There are people sitting in this room who have misery. Are we aware of it? What are we doing with it? Well, I have to confess, I had two motives for this. One is I'm really glad that I got as many as I did because warning for those of you who have busy next week, I'm back and I needed this. But more importantly is I think it's pretty straightforward. There wasn't any rocket science there. No one was required to have a degree in the original language to encourage or to be encouraged or to recognize the things that discourage us. It's as plain as our life is on this earth. It's as simple as who we are as people. So what do we do? Here's the bullet points. Here's the fixer, if you will. Galatians 5 says we're to be filled with the Spirit. The command suggests that we are as filled as we want to be. Are we yielding? Colossians 3:16 is a parallel passage, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. Same result in both passages. Are we engaging the Word with a desire to see it change us that we might build up the body? 1 Peter 4 says we're to be conduits of grace one to another. As you receive it, give it. We're not meant to be storage tanks. We're not reservoirs. James 1, focusing on hope, we've well alluded to, and persevering in that hope. It's easy to get discouraged in the circumstance if my perception is not one of faith. It's not one of knowing His word. How can James say that I can reckon this? I can put it in the bank, so to speak. I can count it in the bank of joy when I fall into troubles and trials, if I really don't believe that? It's not a mental exercise. It's not some Eastern mystic incantation. It's an issue of faith that says, He said it, and I believe it, and I want to see it lived out in my life. Colossians 1, walking in a manner worthy of our Lord. Already alluded to in the discouragement, how easy it is to discourage other believers when we're not walking well. We don't live this life for ourselves. It's real easy to say, it's my sin, it's my problem, it's my struggle, it's my obstinance, it's my whatever it is. And if I just sit in my pew and I shut my mouth and do the appropriate things, then it's just my problem. But it's not. We're family. We're body. It has a ripple effect on every life around us. We need to walk in a manner worthy. And to do that, guess what? We're back to the one another's. He has designed it. The body, many parts. In 2 Corinthians 1, we're to comfort each other in our failures and our struggles as we ourselves have been comforted in Christ. We don't go through anything for our own good. We don't go through bad things for our own bad only. It doesn't displace discipline. How can I really believe that I'm not to reject the discipline of the Lord if I don't believe that He does that for His favorite sons? That when discipline is due, I take it for what it's due. When I'm not walking in a manner worthy, the Holy Spirit's going to throw the flag, and I may get put on the bench. It's a discipline, not punishment. But when I see that, it's because of the Father who loves me like it's a favored child. That doesn't discourage me. It should be encouraging. It means I'm His. I haven't been disowned. Well, I brought a picture today of one of my favorite family pictures of the people that I find encourage me the most. It's not complete, but it's pretty complete. I'd like you to see them. You recognize anybody in there? Somebody you might know on occasion? Oh, yes, even you. All of you. That was for your benefit, dear. Do you have those pictures? Do you believe that you're meant to be part of the picture? Well, you've got some homework this week. On the bottom of the bottom back of your bulletin, I don't know what I did with mine. Can I borrow yours for a second? Thank you, dear. It says, write down ways in which you were encouraged in your walk with Jesus. It doesn't say how you encouraged others. It says how you were encouraged. List as many as you wish. Be prepared to turn these in at the beginning next week. Single sheet, no names, please. Thanks. So why do we have homework? You ever have homework at church before? Well, that's good. I see a nod. Oh, yes, okay. Well, the bad news is we get homework every week. It just doesn't always go home with us in writing form. To think that what happens here every Sunday is some kind of pop quiz that has a grade that has no eternal value is deceptively erroneous. And it isn't because it comes out of a pulpit or off the platform or out of a Sunday school class. It's because it's the Spirit of God working through you, to you, to build you up, and you have a responsibility to bring it and to take it. So next week, I'm going to encourage you to bring it.